small town on the East Coast, a preacher delivered a sermon on abortion. And after the service, a German man who had lived in Nazi Germany told of this experience. He said this, "I lived in Germany during the Nazi Holocaust, and I consider myself a Christian. We heard stories of what was happening around us, what was happening to the Jews, but we tried to distance ourselves from it because what could anyone do to stop it? A railroad track ran behind our small church, and each Sunday morning we could hear the whistle in the distance and when the wheels coming over the tracks. And we became disturbed when we heard the cries that were coming from that train as it passed by. We realized that it was carrying Jews like cattle in cars. Week after week, the whistle blew. We dreaded to hear the sound of those wheels because we knew we would hear the cries of the Jews en route to the death camp. Their screams tormented us. We knew the train was coming, and when we heard the whistle blow, we began singing hymns. By the time the train came past our church, we were singing at the top of our voices. If we heard the screams, we sang more loudly, and soon we heard them no more. Years have passed, and no one talks about it anymore. But I still hear that train whistle in my sleep. I said, God, forgive me. Forgive all of us who call ourselves Christians and did nothing." You know, we gather here this morning for this Youth Sunday, and we have been, if you haven't realized, this idea that we've been trying to paint for us here, this idea of echo, and that our lives need to echo God. You know, it needs to resemble Jesus Christ. I love the words that Cassie sang for us. 1,140 minutes we have each and every day. How do we use those? How do we live for Him? How do we have this burning fire inside of us, as the song talked about? We've done this many times. We gathered for services. We come to worship God. And today I want us to look at a particular scripture. If you want to open your Bibles, it's in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. I'm not going to put it on the screen here this morning, but I would like to read it with you. And I want us to have a dream this morning that we can echo God in our lives, that we can have this burning passion inside of our lives, and we can dream of being this person that God has called us to be. And I want us to look at this verse because it really talks about having this burning desire inside of us. And having this idea that our lives are going to echo God, it's going to resemble Jesus Christ. And look what it says in Jeremiah 20, verse 9. It says this, "But if I say, I will not mention him or speak any more of his name, in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." I don't know about that, but I love that scripture that says there's a fire inside of us. Here Jeremiah has been beaten. He's been tortured. He's been put in stocks. He's been embarrassed. He was thrown down even into a refuse ditch in that city. And yet here he is, that he said if he tried not to speak about God, he absolutely could not. Jeremiah says, "I just can't help it. I'm on fire." See, friends, I want us to have that so bad. I want to have that in my life so bad. And I want us as a church to be like that. There's a European artist once drew a powerful picture, a cartoon in which the first panel showed a group of small school children entering into a street-level subway station. In this picture, they're jubilant, they're laughing, they're playing, tossing their hats in the air. But in the next panel is a group of middle-aged adults emerging from the subway station wearing the facial expressions of zombies, dead of all enthusiasm. There's absolutely no caption on that picture, but none needed. The question shouts from those pictures, "What happened to those people in the years since childhood that removed every vestige of zest from their lives? Whatever happened to our excitement that we had when we became Christians? What happened to the fire we had for Jesus Christ? I want that passion myself. I want that passion for our church. I want that passion to live through all of us And I want to have a fire inside of me. I want my life to echo the God. And I want to talk about Jesus every opportunity I get. I want us to share here this morning what I think God wants to do in our lives. And today I want us to talk about building that fire in the weeks ahead of us, that we will build this fire inside of us. And I hope that we can do that and do that well. So when we don't come for a couple of weeks, can you imagine if you decide to come now, skip a few weeks, come again? If we skip Sunday school, if we skip church, if we skip evening worship, if we skip youth group, all these different times, we say it's no big deal, but I think it is a big deal. Because if you take a coal out of a fire, away from the fire, what's going to happen to that coal? It goes out. In this world, our workplace, our community, our schools, it is nearly impossible to stay on fire without the heat of the other coals around us. So you know what? I think God needs some Christians today who are on fire for God. That just can't help speaking out. Christians who stand up in their workplace, in their homes, in their communities, and their schools and say, I know everyone lies and cheats, but it's wrong. You just use my Savior's name in vain. I take offense to that. Gossiping is wrong, and we need to walk out of the room. Some Christian men, women, boys, and girls who will really burn, who will glow, who will put off the heat that Christian people should put off for the sake of Christ. We need to be on fire for God. Some Christians who will go into the rest of this year with a whole new mindset, the mindset of missions. Hey, I'm a Christian, and I do all types of things. I go to school, I go to work, I'm retired, but I'm around people who have this mindset that I'm a missionary in this world. And I want to share with others. I'm not going to keep what I have inside of just me, but I'm going to share with everyone I have. We must be on fire. We must be set on fire. The time has come and gone that we can call ourselves Christians and do absolutely nothing. See, a lot of us might be saying this morning, I want to have that type of fire. I want to be like that. I want to really get fired up. And I can tell you how we can do that. How we do that. How can we get on fire? How can we say, I want to be hungry for God's word. I want to be hungry for Jesus. How do I get hungry? You get around some people who are cooking. You know, your friends call you and you've just eaten supper. And I don't know anybody that might do this, but except Cameron, where is he? I've just eaten supper, but friends call and says, we're going out to eat. I said, oh, I'll go with you. Okay? And you know what happens? You might not even be hungry. But you go, you hang out with your friends, and then you start smelling the food, you look at the menu, and it's not long before, what is it? You want some of that food. You may not really be hungry, but you really want that food, right? We get hungry because the smell of the food, the smell of someone cooking, makes us hungry. I'm telling you here this morning, if you want to get on fire for Christ, you need to do is hang around those people who are on fire for Christ, who and you want to come to church. You want to be around people who are studying God's Word, who are studying His Word. We need to be exciting. We need to be contagious. We need to get on fire for Jesus Christ. And that's what I want us to build here. That's what I want us to build in our Sunday schools. That's what I want to see us build in our services, in our evening worship, in our Wednesday nights. Anytime we get together, that we teach God's Word and we get people on fire for living for Jesus. I'd like to close with this. Here's his words in the story of a Scottish medical doctor. His name is W.P. McKay. Listen to what he says. He said, my dear mother had been a godly, pious woman, quite often telling me of the Savior, and many times I have been a witness to her wrestling in prayer for my soul's conversion. But nothing had made a deep impression on me. The older I grew, the more wicked I became. I was in danger of becoming an infidel. One day, a seriously injured laborer had fallen a considerable distance while climbing a ladder, and the case was hopeless. All we could do was to try to ease his pain for this unfortunate man. He was not going to make it. He seemed to realize his condition, for he was fully conscious and asked me how long it would last. The patient was alone in the world. His only wish was to see his landlady because he owed her a small sum, and he also wished to bid her farewell. He also requested his landlady send him the book. "What book?" I questioned. "Oh, just ask her for the book. She will know," was his reply. After a week of such suffering, he died. And the doctor said, "I went to see him on a regular basis, at least once a day. What struck me most was the quiet, almost happy expression that was constantly on his face. I knew he was a Christian, but about such matters, I cared not to talk about, or I didn't really want to hear about it as well. After the man had died, some things about the deceased affairs had to be attended to in my presence. And then it was said, 'What shall we do with this?' asked the nurse, holding up a book in his hand. 'What kind of book is it?' I asked. 'The Bible of the Poor Man.' His landlady brought it to him on her second visit. As long as he was able to read it, he did so. And when he was unable to read it, he just kept it under his bed cover. I took the Bible and could I trust my eyes? It was my own Bible. The Bible which my mother had given me when I had left my parents' home and which later, when short of money, I sold for a small amount. My name was still written in it, written in my mother's hand. Beneath my name was the verse she had selected for me. I need not add much more. Be sufficient to say that I regained my possession of that Bible, and it led to my conversion. It was this man, Dr. W. P. McKay, who later wrote this famous hymn, 'Revive Us Again.'" Remember what those words say? "Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again." What we're talking about here today is being on fire for God. We're talking about revival in each of our lives. See, we come together at Christmas time and we celebrate Christ's birth. And we celebrate it and we have a great time. And we talk about the Savior who was born in a manger. He came to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. This morning, as we think about Jesus coming, and we just got through celebrating his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, how about this morning? Are we ready to burn for God? Are we ready to really live for him? He offers you that opportunity this morning as we gather here to come to him and to follow him. Why not do that here this morning? Why not put everything else aside and give God your life so that you can be on fire for him? We watched that skit here this morning, everything. And so many things. We follow Christ and we want to be a part of Christ, but we allow things to come up in our lives that stand between us and God. And the more things we put between us and God, the harder it is to get back. We need to get on fire for him. We need to give up everything else in our lives that comes between us and God. We have to make good the most important thing in our life. We need to make God the good in our life, and he must be the most important thing. Can we do that? Are you willing to do that? Suppose you have rented a house or purchased a whole house, and the former owner comes to you with the keys. There are 12 keys that go to this house, but he only gives you 6. You say, where are the other keys? Oh, he says, you can't have all the keys. There's a room on the second floor that you cannot go into. You cannot have that room. And there's also a room on the third floor, a room on the fourth floor that you can't have those rooms either. And there is a very, very dark place down up in the attic, and you can't have that spot either. But here are the keys for the others. You say, I purchased the whole house. I want all the keys, or I don't want any of them. And that's what Christ is saying to us here today. Christ will take everything from cellar to attic, all the keys to all of your affections, all your hopes, all your ambitions, all your heart, all your life. He wants them all. He will not take just one key. He wants all of it. He wants everything. Or he wants none at all. This morning, as we get ready to sing our song of decision, are you willing this morning to give him your all? Are you willing to let Jesus have your hopes, your dreams, your future, your family, your job? Will you let God have everything? We're going to sing a song here this morning, Revive Us Again. And the song that we talked about in our illustration, are you willing to give him everything? What is coming between you and God? Maybe there's some here this morning that are ready to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. You're ready to give him your life. Today we'll give you the opportunity to surrender your life to him. He wants everything. Maybe there's others here that just need to make changes in your life, whatever that is. As we stand and sing, if you have a decision, make it as we come and sing. Please stand with me.